And friends, it's my privilege to introduce our guest speaker this morning. It's Dr. Ted Powers. He has a doctorate from Covenant Theological Seminary, and his wife, Anne, and daughter, Elizabeth, were members here at NPC for a bunch of years, and until the Lord called him to plant first Christ Pres in Downers Grove and then Trinity Church in Hinsdale. Ted is now the director of, well, he was the church planting guru for the PCA, all of the PCA, and then now he's the director of the Midwest Alliance, which specifically targets planting churches in the Midwest. And so here's one thing you need to know about Ted Powers. This man is all about the gospel. He is a gospel man, and he has a deep love for the church. He has spent the better part of his ministry planting healthy churches for the sake of spreading the gospel of Christ. He is a dear brother, and he's been a friend to our church for over 40 years now, and it's a real joy to welcome him now. So let's welcome our brother, Ted.
Thanks, Will. And good morning, everybody. It really is good. I mean, it's always a real treat for me to be back here with you all at NPC. Always faces that I've seen for a while, always some new ones as well. So it really is good to be with you. I'm delighted to be able to look together into this wonderful, rich psalm, Psalm 46, that has meant so much to so many for so long. I mean, literally thousands of years. And so we're going to take a close look at this and unpack it this morning. Let me direct our attention to it and read it for us. Psalm 46. Hear now the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here ends a reading of God's word. Let's bow before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is our privilege and joy to come into your presence, to gather here in this place, to unite our hearts and voices in praise and prayer to your glorious and gracious name, thanking you for the redemption that is ours in Jesus. And Lord, now we ask that you would enable us to compose our hearts and minds before you as we hear you speak to us from this psalm that has been around for so long. And we pray that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that even as the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return without causing things to sprout and give forth, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater. In other words, it brings life. As your word brings life, open up our hearts like the flowers are opening up to the rain to receive words of life from you. Let your word not return to you empty, but accomplish that which you purpose and prosper and the thing for which you sent it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was in Haiti, standing in the middle of a courtyard in the city of Laogan, or what used to be the city of Laogan. It was now in ruins. It was rubble everywhere. It was almost completely destroyed by the earthquake that had killed, in some estimates, over 400,000 people. And I was standing there in the courtyard facing a large group of people who had come together, pastors, community leaders, people in the community, who had gathered to listen to me bring them some word from God, some word of encouragement. Our medical team, which included some folks from NPC, were working hard just a few yards away where we had been able to find a suitable place to serve some of the large crowds that had been pressing in to get some kind of help. And as I stood there looking at them and they at me, I was just overcome with emotion. I thought, what can I possibly tell these people? What words can I say to people who are experiencing such loss, who are going through so much suffering? Matter of fact, a few weeks earlier than that, before our team even left, I was standing in front of a Haitian congregation down on the north side of Chicago, and they were reeling from what had just happened in their country. Many had lost loved ones or were trying to get word. They were waiting to hear. There was palpable anxiety and grief in the room, and I was supposed to give them a sermon to bring hope and encouragement to them. And my thoughts were the same then. What can I possibly tell you who are going through such trauma, who are experiencing so much difficulty? Then, as now, as people have for generation upon generation, turn to Psalm 46. Because God himself has provided the words that are necessary. Words that are so helpful, so comforting, when the bottom seems to literally fall out in our lives. I mean, just look at the words that are there. I mean, this is an amazing description of catastrophe, of a massive earthquake, the ground heaving and splitting open, mountains melting away, falling into the ocean, seas roaring and foamy, maybe a tsunami that comes in bringing devastation, kingdoms are falling apart, the earth is melting in chaos. It's describing Haiti or any of innumerable historic or personal catastrophes. What's significant about this, as has been pointed out already this morning, is that normally the earth and mountains are symbols of strength and stability. But even now, even these have given way and everything seems to be falling apart. The bottom is literally dropping out like a sinkhole. You've seen the videos and the pictures of sinkholes where the earth just seems to open up and swallow a street or cars or a house or any number of things. That's what's going on. It's all a vivid and gripping description of what can happen in our lives when those people are those things that we counted on most to bring us some measure of security or stability in this world themselves fall apart, when they're broken, when things go crazy and the bottom seems to fall out of our lives altogether. It could be with your health and you get the diagnosis from your doctor. When you lose your job and can't pay your mortgage, you put food on the table. When there's catastrophes like the stock market crash or Pearl Harbor or 9/11 or some of the mass shootings that are going on. When you lose a loved one, when your marriage is falling apart, you learn your child is in trouble on drugs. When you're facing a viral pandemic or social upheaval, you could go on and on and on. When these things happen, what are you supposed to do? That's where Psalm 46 is so meaningful and helpful. And the heart of this psalm is verse 10. It really coalesces right there. The only command in this text is, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Don't run around trying to fix things. Don't run around just trying to panic over everything. Be still and know that I am God. When your heart is breaking, when you're panicking, when the world feels like it's falling apart, it's almost like God here comes to his people and says, shh, take it easy. I'm here. It's going to be okay. Just stop here for a minute. Don't be afraid. I got this. I got you. Just take a deep breath and think. Think a moment. Remember things that I have taught you about myself, the things that I have demonstrated for you in the past. And that's what the whole psalm does for us. Specifically, he says, stop, be still, and remember that I am your refuge. Refuge, of course, is a person or a place where you can go into it and you can be protected. It's a fortress, something you can flee into. And for us, it's a decision we make to flee to God in prayer and take shelter under his wings within his walls himself. There's a picture in Life magazine. Now, I know I'm dating myself by simply saying that. But there are some of you here who remember Life magazine. And they had a cover. And it was a very dramatic cover, and it got a prize for photography, that kind of thing. And the picture is of a lighthouse on the New England coast, I think it was. And the lighthouse is jutting out on a rock, and there are these huge waves that are crashing up against the rocks and against the lighthouse itself, just almost swallowing the lighthouse. These waves are 50, 70, 80 feet high, whatever the height they were. It was very dramatic. But on the interior side of the lighthouse, there's a picture of a man with just leaning against the building. His legs are crossed. He's smoking a cigarette. He's at complete peace. He's got refuge. He's protected from the storm, and he doesn't have a care in the world. Or so it seems. That's what it means for God to be our refuge. And that this is not a command in this text. He's not saying, make me your refuge or anything else like that. He's saying, I am your refuge. You can count on this. You can count on me. This is part of your new reality of as one of my redeemed children. In other words, if you are a child of God, one who has experienced his amazing grace in Christ. And you have seen the fact that he poured out his life for you on the cross. He took upon you the judgment you deserved upon himself. He died in your place, rose from the dead, called you to himself, made you his child, gave you his name, gave you eternal life. This is your reality, is what he's saying. You don't have to make it your reality. It is your reality. So stop panicking. Stop trying to fix everything. I am your refuge. It's again like we might say to a child, kind of thing, a child who, you know, they're having a nightmare. And you run into the room and you grab, what do? You scoop them up. You take them and you cover them. It's like, shh, I'm here. I got you. It's going to be okay. Or when they fall off their bike and this sort of thing and they're wailing, whatever, and you pick them up, you grab them, you say, look at me right in the eye. I got you. This is going to be okay. That's what God is doing in this psalm to his people who are going through trouble. And he's saying, this is what it means for me to be your refuge. Not only am I your refuge, I am your strength. And again, this is not a command. It's a reality. I am your strength, and I will give you what you need to face this situation. Trust me. See, refuge is an external protection. But strength is an internal capacity that he gives us to deal with the situations we face, that provides endurance, enables us to persevere, gives us wisdom to navigate. Again, we just go to prayer to him in prayer. He says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no trial or temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. God will not allow you to go through more than what you're able to handle, but he will provide the way of escape that you'll be able to endure it. When Paul cries out for deliverance from his malady, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And that will be how I answer your prayer. Look to me. Trust me. Trust me because of who I am. And what he says here, I am a very present help in time of trouble. He is personally and immediately available and fully sufficient for all of our needs and every situation that we're going to face. He doesn't watch from a distance. He doesn't just cheer us on, hoping for the best, but he rushes to our side to be with us. More than anything in a crisis, we need someone to come alongside us, to grieve with us, to help us, to encourage us, just to be there. The worst thing in the world is to deal with trouble by yourself. And that's, again, what impressed me in that situation in Laogang those years ago. Because as I stood there in front of that crowd, trying to gain my composure to say a few words from Psalm 46, the leader of the community stepped forward and he said, it's okay. You don't actually have to say anything. Just the fact that you're here means everything. Our government is not here for us. No other agencies are here for us. You have come a long way to just be with us. And that's what matters. That was really significant to me. Whatever medical care we could provide, whatever else we could do, the one thing that really seemed to matter was the fact that we showed up, that we were there. And that's what God does for us. We see this in Jesus, in the incarnation. That's the whole beauty of it. That God didn't just remain in heaven and solve our problems from there. He came to earth. He took on flesh and blood. He walked in our shoes. He identified in our situation. And now we have the Holy Spirit with us as well, indwelling us. It's all about having God's presence with us in our lives. That's what makes those verses in 4 and 5 so beautiful. It's like a description of Eden. It's like a description of the New Jerusalem, this river that runs through it. And what gives it stability? What gives it beauty? What gives it meaning? Why will the city not be shaken? He says, because God is in the midst of her. That's what matters. And that's who you have in your life. You know, you look at so many of the miracles of Jesus, thinking about his incarnation. The healing of the leper in Mark 2, the widow of Nain as he goes up to her as she's getting ready to bury her son. And in all of these innumerable situations in the New Testament, Jesus never shied away out of disgust or fear of contamination or anything else. Jesus' love, like the incarnation itself, and in every one of these situations, you see Jesus moving to need. When he sees need, he moves towards it, and it goes out of the way. So often when you read the gospel accounts, it says that Jesus reached out and touched them, healing a blind man, raising a dead person, healing, cleansing a leper. He touched them. That's an amazing statement. And why the incarnation is so meaningful. There's no social distancing. There's no gloves or hand sanitizer or anything like that. The Lord of heaven comes into our world. He lives among us with all of our sin, all of our diseases. He moves towards us to heal and to bring life, to bring forgiveness, restoration, hope, to give us the love of God that can flow through us to others. When God saw all the world, in all of its brokenness, all of its pain, all of its sinfulness and rebellion, what was his response? He didn't send a doctor. He didn't send a teacher. He didn't send a military leader. He didn't send a politician, thank heavens. What he sent was a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this Jesus came, and the heavens split open with rejoicing and praise because they knew what was taking place. They understood what was happening. Our God was drawing near to his people. He was a very present help in our time of trouble. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, literally, when he says a very present help, what carried along with that phrase is a well-proven source of help. That's what's embedded in that term. In other words, God has an established, proven track record of faithfulness, of delivering his people, of bringing good out of bad, life out of death, hope out of despair. It may be the first time you've had to deal with a particular issue or trouble or sorrow or grief in your life. It's not the first time for God. He has earned the right to be trusted. He is a well-proven help in time of trouble. I mean, think about it. This is the God who sent his son, Jesus. As we see in Romans chapter 8, if God did not hold back his only son from us, again, the son who comes and identifies in our fallen condition, the son who takes upon himself God's judgment that we deserve, that the wrath of God we deserve was poured out on him, that he takes our penalty, suffers and dies in our place, rises again that we might have, if he would do all of that, if he considers each of us so important and so valuable that he would do that, what makes you think he's going to hold anything else back? That's the logic of that particular portion of Scripture. What's going to keep him back? So when you go through those inevitable times of struggle and doubt and fear and panic, and you're having a hard time getting traction, getting your composure, when you go through those times, when you think God has abandoned you, forsaken you, look to the cross. That's your anchor in life. That is your beacon in the darkness. That's the one thing that allows all things to come into perspective, remembering who your God is, what he has done for you, and then let alone the entire track record throughout history, throughout all of Scripture, where God has proven himself over and over and over again. He is our refuge. He is our strength, a very present, well-proven help in times of trouble. And who is this God who does all this? The Lord of hosts. What a great term to use here, twice in this psalm. He is the commander of the heavenly armies and all the forces of the universe. It's a term that emphasizes that God fights for his people, that he is a God of infinite power, absolute supremacy, and universal rule. And where I find that this really takes on beautiful expression is in the scene where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And I just love that scene. And Pilate, exasperated with Jesus, says, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you?" And I'm reading into the text, I realize. But I just imagine this smile coming across Jesus' face. And like, really? That's what you think? Yeah, right. You are out of your league here, Pilate. You are completely overmatched. You have no idea who and what you're up against. I could literally send legions of angels. I could call upon the host of heaven. Why? Because I am the Lord of hosts. So I could call the hosts of heaven down and crush all of you. You're not in control here, Pilate. Even at my crucifixion, even when things might appear to be totally out of my control, they are completely in my control. So let's get on with it. We got something really important that needs to happen here. That's Jesus, the Lord of hosts. In his own situation and in ours, he handles it the same way. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is on our side. There's no reason to panic, no reason to fear. And not only that, if that were not enough, the God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the term for God's covenant faithfulness. The first is his sovereign power and rule. This is his covenant redeeming faithfulness. The God who in love has promised to save his people, to bless them, to be with them, to protect them, and ultimately redeem them from their sin. This Lord of hosts is the God who has bound himself to his people forever to be our provider, to be our protector, to be our redeemer. After the fall, after we have rebelled against God and fallen into sin and led to the world we live in, God initiated the most amazing rescue operation the world has ever seen. If you want a way to summarize the Bible from beginning to end, Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, one way to describe it to somebody, it's a description of the greatest rescue operation the world has ever seen. And he made promises to that end through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made covenant promises with them. And he brought them to fulfillment in his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross and at the resurrection where he died, paid the penalty, rose victorious, and offers us new life. For all of these reasons, we are told, don't be afraid. I got you. Be still. Think about these things. You don't need to freak out. You don't need to panic. You don't need to lose hope. Instead, what I'm asking you to do, what I'm exhorting you to do, commanding you to do, be still and know that I am God. Remember and focus on our God and who he is, what he has done for us, why we can put our trust in him and not be afraid. Now, this is a little bit of an aside, but I think it's important. You'll notice that God here and really nowhere else in Scripture ever gives an explanation for what he's doing. He never stops and says, okay, well, here's the plan. You know, we've been working on this for a while and setting up all the pieces or whatever. This is what's going on. This is the outcome. He never does anything. No apologetic, no explanation, never a reason for what's happening, even though we will often cry out, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen? But instead, I think we can take a cue from the great theologian, Mary Poppins. And there's this wonderful scene with Mr. Banks, and he's really upset. And he's demanding an explanation of all the crazy things that has been going on that his kids are coming back and reporting on. And he talks about, you're popping in and out of chalk pavement pictures, horse racing in the park, tea parties on the ceiling, questionable outings of every kind. And then she stops him, and she says, let me make one thing perfectly clear. He said, yes. I never explain anything. It's like perfect. You know, God doesn't, he's not on trial. He doesn't have to explain anything. What he does do is say, be still and know I'm God. I've got you. And I've already demonstrated my covenant faithfulness. I am the Lord of hosts. I am your refuge and strength, a very present, well-proven help in times of trouble. So ultimately, faith is a decision we make to trust our God with our lives, our needs, our circumstances, and ultimately our salvation. It's a decision to live our lives based on what we know to be true, not what seems to be true. Hebrews 11 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean in practical terms? Is that you operate your life. You make decisions based on what you know to be true, not what seems to be true. That's what faith is. And what do you know to be true? You know the gospel is true. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if he would not hold back his son from us, how do we think he would hold anything else back? What we do know to be true is the character of God, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is sovereign, that he is holy, that he is gracious. What we do know is the track record of God, who has proven himself to be all those things over and over again, and especially at the cross. If you're a Christian who has responded in faith to this God and given your life to Him, if you have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ, then you have every reason today for confidence and comfort. Will you live in fear or will you live by faith? Today and always, you can rejoice in and live by the hope that is yours in Jesus. If you are not a Christian, then this is your big chance. This is your opportunity to embrace the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, to trust Him as your Savior and follow Him as your Lord so that you too can know this hope personally and forever. He can be your refuge and your strength, a well-proven help in times of trouble. The fact is, we see all around us, all the time, how fragile life is, and that even things that we count on most can prove to be unreliable and fall apart. One day, you will also stand before God. Will the bottom fall out, or will you be received into His glorious presence? That depends on whether you embrace Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And so today, this is an invitation to come and let Him be all these things to you. In all cases, as we face this or any crisis in our lives, let us be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this remarkable psalm and all the truths and realities about You and Your grace that they represent to us. Truths that are repeated across the pages of Scripture. Truths that are demonstrated over and over again. Father, please be to us. Enable us to embrace You and live as those who trust You as our refuge and strength, who is a very present help and well-proven help in times of trouble, who is the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. Help us when things start falling apart, that we can be still and know that You are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.